with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you were not able to be with us last week, you're joining us in the middle of a series that I've entitled The Voice of One Calling. It's a passionate series that is painting a picture of where our nation is. Last week I shared some very gripping, very graphic illustrations and statistics that describe where our nation is, and it certainly can be eye-opening. I believe even as our eyes are being opened, we're in a very empowered season in the body of Christ of awakening. I'm hearing it on many different levels. And this morning, I'd like to speak specifically about a generation of restoration. If I were to entitle this second part of this series, I would call it a generation of restoration. God is doing something in the lives of youth right now that is about to be felt across our entire nation. Did you know, even as you sit here today, our church has been singled out by our fellowship. I received a call this last week from Springfield, and our fellowship has identified our church as one of the 50 emerging churches in America. I don't know about you, but that meant a lot to me. And they have asked me to travel to Wisconsin in September the 5th, 6th, and 7th, and sit with 49 other emerging leaders and begin to share what we hear God saying and begin to share what we see God doing. Their goal is to bring us around the table with leaders like John Maxwell, Ron Maddox, and Alton Garrison, and sit with these key influencers in our nation to get an idea of what God is saying out in the trenches. The idea is for individuals to come to that table and to build strong relationships so that ministries can begin to network across the nation, so that our nation won't just be populated with a good church here and one over here and one over there and everyone live in isolation. The goal is for everyone in that conference, all 55 individuals, to sit over the period of 3 days and three nights, so long that we begin to mesh and merge ideas and insights for such a time as this. And so this morning, as an emerging church, as an emerging leader, I want to talk about a generation of restoration. What's happening in our young people is, in a small picture, it is showing us what God's heart for this nation is. It will transcend socioeconomic levels. It will transcend cultural levels. It will transcend even things like prejudice, greed, pride, immorality, and sin. I believe that there is something in the DNA of this generation that's going to begin to right things in the United States of America. That there is a revival in the hearts of our youth. That they are going to unleash a power so great that it will restore to this nation its identity, which last I checked was one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now that's going to touch every one of us, because to some degree, each of us need this restoration. We either need it through our grandchildren or our children or through our own hearts. This generation is going to change everything about the future. And that future is being unfolded right now. This was sent to me this last week, and before we read 1 Samuel chapter 3 and talk about this generation of restoration, I believe this is a prayer that most of us can relate to. It goes like this. Dear Lord, so far today, I'm doing all right. I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, been grumpy, been nasty, been selfish, or even been self-indulgent. I have not whined, complained, used foul language, or even eaten any chocolate. I haven't even charged anything on my credit card yet. But Lord, I'll be getting out of bed in a minute, and I think I'm going to really need your help then. America is a picture of that prayer. We have been asleep at the wheel. The enemy has lulled us into lethargy, apathy, and indifference. Many of us are raising our youth and our children in an America that we no longer recognize. We're one generation from the presence of God being removed from our nation. I'm going to say that one more time. We are one generation from having the presence of God removed in this nation. Our nation stands at a crossroad. There must be a turning point. And can I tell you this morning that God is going to use the generation of our children and our youth to be a voice of one calling in this season of compromise as America stands at a crossroads. You're going to see this now as we read from 1 Samuel chapter 3. You're going to see that America has been somewhat asleep at the wheel. Instead of using our voices to solve problems, we've spent our lives talking about problems. Problems in our marriage, problems in our children, problems in our church. And you know, you can only talk about problems for so long before no longer are you in charge of the problem. The problem then takes charge over you. This cute little prayer, though, tells us a lot about ourselves, because people's rage and anger is out of control in the United States of America. It used to be the only place that you would see rage was on the roads. But now you see it in Little League. Now you see it in soccer. Now you see it in band. Now you see it in choir. Now you see it in the 12 items or less line at the supermarket. Everywhere you go, there are raging bulls and raging maniacs. If you know one and they're here today, don't say amen. This nation, for years, has found that our strength has weakened us. What has been our strength? Our resource. We have had so much in the natural that it's required very little dependency on the supernatural God called Jehovah. And so we've become a nation. We've become a generation of people that have become greedy and grumpy and nasty and selfish and very self-indulgent. We spend much of our time whining, complaining, and eating chocolate. And we live not just in financial debt, but in emotional, relational, and spiritual debt. But the reality of this cute prayer is that it's very prophetic, because American believers have been awakened and we're about to get out of bed. And when we do, we will get to our feet, and this nation, this generation of young people, will lead us into the supernatural power of God. In fact, as Pastor Clint stood here today, I could not help but think of the supernatural way that God even reached into his life as a graduate of Santa Fe High School. Not everyone can say that in America, but he can. It's something when you grow up in the streets of Santa Fe, Texas. Now, I came from New Mexico, and it is something to graduate from Santa Fe High in New Mexico. But I mean, it's not anything in comparison. And not only did he grow up there, not only did he graduate there, his woman came from Santa Fe. You can't get much more anointed and called by God than that man from Santa Fe. I thought of how he came to the church hungover, a picture of many things that pointed to poor choices in his life. And yet when he came, the calling of his future was greater than the choices of his past. Amen. For every one of us, we must recognize that God is about to call our name. And the calling of our name from our future is going to begin being greater than the poor choices of our past. And we're going to become roses in Sharon. We're going to become lilies in the valley. God is going to in one day do more than we've done in 1,000. People are going to be underestimating us. And one day we'll be down and out. And the next day we're going to be up and we're going to be running. And the wind of the Holy Ghost is going to be what's under the wings of our destiny and our future. In fact, you better start telling people around you, you better get ready to reintroduce yourself to me, because what you've seen is not what you're going to get. My future is calling my name, and I'm about to mount up and run and not be weary, walk and not faint. I'm about to be what's right in the United States of America. Yes, ma'am. You better get ready. Now, he comes to the church, and in the middle of an offering, a singer says, "Pastor, can I just say something?" And as I gave that person permission, this individual prophesied into his life and spoke what only he and God knew was going on in his heart. In that one day, restoration happened through a powerful tool of repentance. And since then, his life has walked in revival. Through 4 years of college playing football at the University of Houston, he kept his salvation. He might have fumbled the ball, but he didn't fumble his salvation. That went over better than I thought. Let's try that again. And as a result of him picking up his destiny, as a result of him running towards his future, as a result of his calling being bigger and better than the choices of his past, he's begun to influence a congregation. And God is saying that, young man, I have more for you than just influencing a congregation. I've reserved for you an ability to touch and to transform a generation. And you're not going to stop at just touching a generation. You're going to change a nation. You got to realize what kind of church you're in. You're in a church that's going to shake and rock the world. We may not have concert t-shirts yet, but we're going to design them and we're going to get them. And we're going to keep marching until we touch every nation, until we see every generation restored for the glory of God. You better watch out, because we just got started. And now let us read the word of the Lord. The boy Samuel ministered. Can I hear it for the boy? The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord. The young people of the Lord ministered to the Lord. They didn't sit back as casual observers. They didn't slump back in their seats in the church. They stood to their feet and they said, "There is something happening. There is something I can measure, and then there's something measuring me. And what is measuring me may have never been experienced in my life until this summer, but God has spoken to me in a way that I've never known. Something inside of me is screaming, 'Let me out of here! Let me out of here!'" And that voice that says, "Let me out of here," is my destiny. Yeah. Now, my past might have got me dirty, but my destiny is going to clean me up. There's something ministering in the hearts of young people in this season and time. And they're beginning to look at drugs, sex, and rock and roll. That's how we would say it. I can't say those words alone. I have to say them all together. And they're saying, "I will not become another statistic. I will not become another statistic. I will not become someone else that is bound to sexual immorality. I will not be another statistic that's bound to anger and bound to divorce and bound to repeat the errors of those things that have been done against me. I'm not going to be another sad, tragic person that's in church one day and out of the church the next. I'm not going to grow up and father 5 kids and none of them know who their father is. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to be pure. I'm going to be at the ahead of my class. I'm going to take education serious. I'm going to get on the field and I'm going to excel for God. And I'm going to play basketball and football and I'm going to run track. And everywhere I go, God's going to be the glory. God's going to be the lifter of my head. I'm not following the crowd. I am the leader of the crowd. And just like in previous years, there's been people leading this crowd to hell. Well, baby, I am like Samuel. Don't count me out just because I'm a boy and people have been calling me the boy. Next time you look around, they won't be following you. They'll be following me. I'm coming to church every time the doors are open and I'm going to be passionate for God and I'm a minister for the Lord. You got to know what God is doing in them to embrace who God is for us. Let's read our scripture in its entirety now. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under a spiritual father and priest by the name of Eli. Now, in those days, the word of the Lord was barely audible. For three centuries, the word of the Lord was rare and had not been spoken nor heard. There were not many visions. One night, the spiritual father Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, young people, the ark of God was a symbol. It symbolized the presence of God. That is what they carried with them everywhere they went, and that is where God's presence was kept. What you might need to begin to realize in your life is that your heart is the ark of God. That's the presence of God in your life. And that's the thing you must guard above all things, because the presence of God in your life, when you guard it and you protect it, it will guard and it will protect you. Now we go on and we see here in Scripture that the lamp of God had not gone out and that Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered and said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli, the spiritual father, said, I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went, and it says the young boy, he laid down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel, the boy, got up and he went to the spiritual father Eli and to the priest and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," the spiritual father Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now, Samuel did not yet realize or know that this was the Lord calling him. Young people, what some of you may not recognize is that the Lord has called you to this place. He has called you into his presence. He's called you into the temple of God. You just know for some reason you gotta get here. You gotta be here. Maybe it's for the Xbox games. Maybe it's for the retreat. Maybe it's for Friday Night Lights basketball tournaments. But what God is doing is he's using things in the temple to bring you to your destiny. Your destiny is not solely locked up in the events that you come here for. It's the experience you come here for. It's the experience of what God can be in your life when you experience him that changes everything about your future, as you'll see it changes about his. Verse 8 says, "The Lord called Samuel a third time, and so Samuel got up and he went to his spiritual father and said, 'Here I am. You've called me now three times.' Then finally, the spiritual father realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told the boy Samuel, 'Go and lie down. And if the Lord calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went down and he laid in his place. And the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" This generation has a hearing ear that is willing to listen. And young person, what I want you to recognize is that God is calling you. He's calling to you. And he's speaking to you right where you are. And now comes the responsibility of choice on your part to say, "Yes, Lord, here am I. Here I am, Lord, use me. Don't just save me." Because some of us stopped at salvation. Don't just fill me with the Holy Spirit, because some of us stopped at the filling. Don't just stop at, oh Lord, make me feel better, because some of us stopped there, and now feeling better is the drug of the 21st century believer in the local church. That's why we've become an audience and not an army. Okay, now the adults should be joining very soon. But this is where some of you must begin to hear Him calling you for your purpose and destiny. It is about feeling better. It is about getting saved. It is about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But beyond that, there's a purpose for your days. There's a purpose for your life. And when you are living out your purpose makes your choices for you. You can stand against every temptation and appetite that the enemy throws against you. And from your purpose, you can say, you know what? I don't care if everybody's drinking. As for me and the ark of God in my heart, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're not getting drunk on things of this world, because it doesn't compare to what I'm drinking from another world. When someone begins to talk to you about drugs, you rise up and say, "Up, talk to the hand, because the mouth's not smoking and the ears aren't listening." When somebody talks to you about coffee, you need to say, "Yes, Lord, here am I." I want to talk about the spiritual father for just a moment. His name was Eli. Eli, or the word Eli, the name Eli comes from a Hebrew word, lofty, and it means ascension. That was the purpose in his life, was to live his life ascending to lofty places, to become more for God in his latter years than his beginning years. He was a descendant of Aaron through Ithamar. He was a high priest and a judge over Israel for 40 years. It was his responsibility to train Samuel the boy, who would then become the greatest judge of Israel. His entire life was spent in service to God, and it was his responsibility to oversee the worship in Israel. I feel like this morning a type of spiritual father. I must serve this church as a type and shadow of the office of Eli. I have to understand that God has put Samuels in our midst. Samuels of a new generation, of the next generation. And I must oversee worship in such a way that while we build on the foundations and the traditions of our past, we allow freedom of the revelations coming from the future to transform not just a congregation, but to touch and change a nation. Can I have a better amen? Now, this spiritual father, he failed in his task to discipline his own sons, his own flesh and blood. He refused to correct them when they sinned. And as a result, his sons, by the name of Hophni and Phinehas. Now, I know some of you are writing that down as fast as you can, because you're planning to name your child Hophni. His name shall be Hophni, and his brother shall be Phinehas. Fog. Okay. These sons were Hophni and Phinehas. And they were evil. They made the children of the corn look good. They were a picture of guilt and greed and corruption. And they made themselves vile. Scripture says that they made themselves vile, and they restraineth not themselves. And this is a picture right now of America. America is making choices that is making us vile, and we're choosing not to restrain ourselves. I got to tell you, that's not a good thing. Does anybody else think that's not good? God never meant for us to vote on righteousness. He meant for us to just live it. Why do you think He talked to Nike and said, "Just do it"? He was saying, just do righteousness, just be righteous, just live righteous, and you'll have my blessing. But you and I somewhere have gotten involved in an environment and climate and culture that did not want to fight the battle in the spirit realm that we've been fighting in the physical realm. We've gone all over the world to secure physical freedoms. The thing we forgot to do is stay here in our own territory, on our own land, and with our own spiritual flesh and blood, fight for our spiritual freedoms. freedoms. But I'll tell you what, I might not be a G.I. and my name might not be Joe, but I'm G.I. Joe. And this morning I'm telling you, I'm here to hold down the fort, to draw the line, and to bring America back to what God had in mind. Whew. I'm sorry, but I'm a little bit passionate about stuff like this. Now, Hophni was a pugilist. That's what his name means, is pugilist. He was a brawler. He was a wrestler. There's many Hophnis in the local church today. We'll go from Hophni to Phineas. Because you see a lot of this showing up at church too, which is a reflection of our nation. Phineas had a mouth of brass. That doesn't mean he was one of these that went to the dentist a lot. He had a mouth of brass, which in the Hebrew is a variation from that which was referred to as a mouth of a serpent. When these two boys showed up, everywhere they went, they caused discord and division. They picked people apart. They criticized. They wrestled with the Spirit in the presence of God. And they were brawlers. And their mouths were used like a serpent. And everywhere they went, they spit venom on the vision of the house. And that father refused to correct that. And their venom destroyed the vision of the church. One of the most difficult things to control as a pastor is people's mouths. How many of you got one this morning? Now, how many of you know some people that got more than one? But there are people who everything that comes out of their mouth is like a venom. And when they speak, they put the men of God and the women of God and the local church of God in a negative light. No, we're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about supposedly saved and spirit-filled worshipers. Who they can't say anything nice. And so rather than listening to their mom and not saying anything at all, they say it all. They say everything that comes to their mind. They can't take care of their own business. But sunshine, they can roll up in your hood and take care of your business. And I'm telling you, that's what's wrong in the local church. And there you are. Now, history records that they were noted for brutality and lust, and that their sinfulness provoked a curse against their father's house, and they were judged by the Lord, and they took the Ark of God's presence into battle with them, and they were killed as a result of that. And their spiritual father, who was not so spiritual with them, when he heard about it, he died. That's some serious Old Testament God at work. God didn't mess around in the Old Testament. How many of you are glad for Jesus and the New Testament grace and mercy? How many of you are like a Phineas and a Hophni, and behind the scenes you are brutal, you're a wrestler, you're a brawler, you have a mouth of brass and a mouth of brass, and your mouth is like a serpent, and you spit venom on vision everywhere you go, and you're just so glad that God hasn't given you what you've said. I'm telling you, we got to know where we are to get better. We have a 21st century believer that tries to fix themselves. See, at my house, before we go to the doctor, this will help you understand what I'm talking about. We go to this book, this volume, The Reader's Digest Guide of Medicine and Healing. How many of you got one? Where if you have a symptom, you look up your symptom. And then it asks you a question. And if you answer yes, you go here. If you answer no, you go here. And you answer 5 or 6 questions before you arrive at what might be wrong with you, so that when you arrive at what might be wrong with you, you can begin to self-medicate yourself. 6 months later, now that you've got about 4 things wrong that came as a result of misdiagnosis, you're really sick. And what we see in America is believers that run here, there, and everywhere and refuse to submit to the Word of God through correction in a local body. And they try to diagnose everything, including themselves, and they arrive at one misdiagnosis after another. And as a result, the vision of God's ability to work through the local church is compromised, and our mouths and our lives are filled with more venom than vision. But this morning, we don't stop here. We learn from this. We recognize where this might be applicable to us, and here's where we stop at the conclusion of this morning's sermon. And everybody said, We learn from the spiritual father Eli that he tended to react to situations rather than to take decisive action. As a pastor in this nation, as a spiritual father with influence, I must not just wait for things to happen. I must be decisive and become proactive. Now, these young men, their sinfulness provoked a curse against their father's house. Now, what I must see as a spiritual father is the mistakes that Eli made. He saw that the Ark of the Covenant, or the way that I'm going to use it, he saw that the local church was a relic to be cherished rather than a symbol of God's presence in Israel. What I mean by this is I must see that this is more than just a symbol in your life, that coming here becomes an experience for your living. It can't just be something that you can come and mark off your list. You know your list. Wake up. Some people are so detailed. Open right eye. Open left eye. Look left, 30 degrees. Look right, 60 degrees. Think about getting out of bed. Yes, hit snooze twice. I'm describing how Pastor Clint's day runner looks. We must understand that this is not a thing to do in our life. It's got to be more than just a thing. If it's thrown into a category of things to do, then some weeks we'll choose to do the thing, and then some weeks we'll choose not to do the thing. What we have to recognize is that there is a nation and there is a generation that lies in the balance of how you and I, as spiritual mothers and fathers, live out this experience before God. And coming to church has to be more than coming to church. It can no longer be business as usual. It can't be status quo. It can't just be showing up. It's got about be speaking up and standing up and rising up and saying, as for me and this house, we're going to worship God with a passionate truth. We're going to live our lives on the Word of God, and we're going to right what's wrong in this nation, and the presence of God will be above all the thing that we seek here. Eli, Scripture says, that his eyes became so weak that he could barely see, and that when God spoke, he could barely hear. Now, as a spiritual father that's responsible for nations and generations, I realize I must stay continually in the saddle of being taught and being willing over and over again to say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Regardless of what it's going to cost us on paper that maybe we don't in the natural seem to have, here am I. If you say we're leaving the storage, or this, it feels like a storage now. How many of you feel that way? All we need to do is turn off the light and put a few more things on the wall. If you say leave this shopping center and go down there and buy something that we can't afford to buy, then I'm going to trust you to pay for it. And I'm going to trust the fact that we can't afford not to. Because somebody's soul lies in the balance will go, even if it's uncomfortable to me. I was just burdened over our youth last night praying for them. And I thought to myself, how crazy that most of these kids live right here. And how much more difficult it might be for them to move 4.2 miles from this building. In fact, when we first had this come to us the first part of April, the first thing Pastor Dina said, oh my goodness, what about our young people? Pastor Clint said, well, don't worry, I'll talk to Mama Sean. If she says it's a problem, then it's a problem, but not until then. He went and talked to Mama Sean, which is Metro South, and she said, I can load up my little bus and I can take them here, there, everywhere. We got a purpose to fulfill, and we're going to get the job done, whether you're right here in our neighborhood or we're 4.2 miles down the street. In the next 3 minutes, I will close this sermon. By appetite, or by whetting your appetite, or appetiting, never mind. Okay, I just want to tell you what to look for in our youth. This is what they will be characterized by. And we learn this from Samuel. And in this, you're going to hear your purpose. We are going to see youth that are wanted and prayed for. Remember where Samuel, the boy that became the greatest priest in the history of Israel, came from. He came from a mother who was barren. A mother who had no identity. She was worthless without him. But she prayed for him. And he came out of barrenness into blessing. So everyone that touched that boy was blessed. The most blessed areas, the most blessed times in your life are when you're barren. And there's no way that you can make this thing live. There's no way you can give birth to a dream or a vision without God. I'm telling you, Dominion Church is so dry. She's in a desert. She is barren and she is unable to produce her future. We have nothing but the presence of God. And what God is saying in these 3 months of summer is you better hold on. You better look out. You've been in the red, but you're about to go in the black. You've been barren and living without, that you're about to be blessed, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The thing that used to work against you is the thing that's going to be a weapon for you. You see, Samuel, he was desired by his mother. There is nothing more powerful to a person than to be desired and wanted. He was not just desired by his mother, but when that child was brought to the temple, he wasn't abandoned. The spiritual priest by the name of Eli, for all that he did wrong with his own sons, look what he did with someone else's son. Now chew on that for a minute. Because some of us sit here today and we look and we see that we failed with our children. And we labor under guilt and condemnation and rejection. And we beat ourselves over and over and over again because of our failures. Don't you think Eli the priest felt the same thing? And yet God said, you will raise the next generation. You will change the nation when I bring you the next generation. Do you realize that some of you, when you put monies in the offering, when you volunteer to help with the children and the youth, when you keep giving of your tithe, when you keep putting offerings, as you will in just a moment, into the hands of the generation that is to come, do you realize that though maybe your past has been filled with failure, your future is filled with destiny, and that it's not too late for you, that you can pick up the mantle, you can pick up your purpose, you can pick up your destiny, and you can once again run and not be weary, walk and not faint, and break this yoke of condemnation, of guilt, of shame, and corruption in your life, that you still have a say-so, and you can go home to your family tree, and you can duct tape it back together again, and that God can heal it, and the thing that you thought you'd messed up, God is in the fixing up business, and through this generation, when you help them, God helps you. Come back next week and I'll finish. Heavenly Father, I pray over this powerful congregation. They're a congregation for this nation and for other nations. They're a congregation for the generations. God, just stir up right now the destiny in their hearts. Stir up the passion and the purpose in their hearts. Oh God, release to all of the areas in their life they call thorns the awareness of your grace, that you are in the midst of the blackest, darkest moments in their life, and you are the Rose of Sharon, you are the Lily of the Valley, and that you have called them to arise and shine, for nations and generations lie in the balance of their faith. With heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, recognizing that you got a portion of the sermon, but a revelation of the vision. If you're here this morning and you're just simply someone that does not know the Lord, but you would like to. Or you're here this morning and you've gotten away from the Lord, and as a result, you've gotten away from the purpose the Lord had for you, but you would like to be able to start moving towards your future, then repeating and replaying the pain of your past. I want you very quickly to join with people all over this congregation, and I want you to signify that desire to move towards your destiny by raising your hand and putting it right back down. Up and down. It's that simple. Yes, I see hands here on the youth section, here in the middle. Go ahead. You are raising your hand and you're saying, I am coming back to God. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. You can put it up and put it right back down. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I want my destiny too. I don't want it just to be in the generation that is coming. I don't want it to be in someone else's life before it's in my own life. I want to be holy and jealous over the destiny God has prepared for me. And I need God's help. I want you to raise your hand and put it right back down, because this is about, yes, sir, thank you. Yes, ma'am, thank you. This is about me getting my heart right with God so that I can get my destiny right. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, with believers praying, we've had 10 to 15 adult individuals raise their hands and say with that raised hand, I want to get my heart right with God. We had several youth that joined them. And so for those that are in this building this morning making the choice to unlock their destiny that they might reach generations for the purpose of restoration, we pray. There is a life change going on in this room this morning. There are people's souls that lie in the balance of this church, what it does and what it does not do. Today, your prayers must be a part of what people choose to do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're giving every person an opportunity to get their heart right with God. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I'm going to ask everyone to join me in this prayer. And for the person who raised their hands, as you repeat this prayer, you are going to invite the grace of God to come in and save you and deliver you and restore your destiny to you. Everything that you've been is called in the scripture old things. And those old things are going to pass away. And behold, everything in your soul and everything in your life can now become new. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning with the only gift you want, and that's my heart. Take my heart, take my soul, and wash it, cleanse it, make it whole, and make it new. Forgive me for my choices. Forgive me for my sin. Save me this morning and become my salvation. Give me back my destiny. Give me back my future. And help me to please and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I want you to just raise your hand quickly. I want you just to put it up and put it right back down. Yes, hands right here. You prayed that prayer for the very first time. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 people raised their hand and said, for the very first time, I invited him into my heart to become my Savior and my salvation. Oh, I believe. I believe that is what it's all about. I'm telling you, that is what being a church is all about. 9 people answered the bell. 9 people answered the call. The world is going to be a different place. Woo! You may be seated. We're going to encourage each and every one of you that are visiting for the first time and you've prayed that prayer for the very first time this morning to introduce yourselves at this back table. My wife and I will be joining you there. We would like to personally make you feel a part of your new family. If somebody asks you, where do you go to church? You can tell them, I go to Dominion Church. I have a pastor that's part Steel Magnolias and part Mary Kay and Amway. His name is Greg Thurstonson. But more than that, he's not my master. Jesus Christ is my master. He's the Savior of my life. My life has never been the same again because I invited Jesus Christ into my heart at 1217 on the 17th day of July in the year 2005. We want to know who you are because we want to meet you because we want you to see who your new family is. Now, I'm going to need some help. How many of you would help your pastor if he asked you?